Well, why don't you go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 today. Luke chapter 23 as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate the resurrection, and as we live and walk and move and breathe in victory because death has been defeated. Jesus is alive. As you turn to Luke 23, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. We lived in Pennsylvania, and my parents, they live in Georgia, and that put us about 12 to 13 hours to Georgia. My favorite in-laws, they live in Lincoln, Maine, okay? My favorite in-laws. How many in-laws do I have? Well, they're my favorite, okay? So they live in Lincoln, which is about 12 hours from Maine, so we were right in the middle of everything. And we wanted to make sure our girls grew up knowing their grandparents, grew up having interactions and relationships with them. And so we would take road trips where we would come to either Lincoln or we would go to Georgia. And we'd put everybody in the car and we would pray the dangerous prayer. Do you know what the dangerous prayer is? Whenever you take a road trip. Does anybody know the dangerous prayer? It goes something like this. Jesus, we thank you for our car. We pray that you would keep us safe. We pray that you would keep the speedometer lower than it needs to be. We pray for clear roads. We pray for the melatonin to last longer than it should. And most of all, Jesus, we pray for patience, that you would give us all patience as we travel to visit our grandparents. And we prayed that prayer only once. We never prayed it twice. Do you know why? Because this is what we ended up hitting. Traffic jams, roadblocks, every single time. There was this little state, it's called New York. I'm just going to leave it there. And then it always happened that there has to be something, and we're right in the middle of this traffic jam, and we decide we needed to take an alternative. So back when we started this journey, we didn't have these fancy iPhones that would simply talk and say, recalculating. We had a person sitting in the shotgun, which would be Holly, and he had this book, and it was called a map. And I would say to her, find me an alternative. And she goes, I don't know how. I said, we're just point me north. We either go to Maine or we'll hit Canada. Either way, just get me out of this traffic. I don't care. And sometimes roads come up with dead ends. And sometimes our life takes an unexpected journey. And sometimes we get a flat tire. And sometimes when you're driving along the road, you see somebody walking, and then you pass the car. And then you look back and that person's carrying a gas can because E does not mean enough. And if you're like me, the first thing you do anytime you see a car along the road is you check the gas can. Do you have enough gas to get you to the next exit to get gas? And this morning, as we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, it's going to be a theme that we roll throughout the morning of always trusting God's plan, always trusting God's roads, because we know that he is in control. By now, you should be in Luke chapter 23. I want to take you back to the cross. I want to take you back to Calvary as we look at God's word. When they came to the place called the skull, commentators are split as to what that means. Some commentators say that Jesus was crucified where this red arrow is, that he was crucified at the top of or the northern part of Jerusalem, outside the city. Some commentators say that he was crucified on a hill that actually looked like a skull, that actually looked like two eye sockets with a nose and with something that would resemble a mouth. Some commentators say that Jesus was crucified on a hill, and they called it the skull because there were so many dead bodies that were around in common graves. One thing I want to point out from this map is the red arrow where Jesus was crucified. As Jesus was crucified, he would be able to see out to the temple. And at the very time in the temple, which is this square box right here, for lack of a better word, they would be sacrificing lambs. Lambs that were there to cover the sins of the people. And isn't it very interesting, outside the city gate, at the very time inside the city gates that they're sacrificing lambs, that Jesus is outside the gates on the hill called the Skull, being crucified, being sacrificed for you and for me. So they came to the place that was called the Skull, and there they crucified him. They had him carry his cross for a little bit, and then he was so weak by the crucifixion, by the flogging, that when he got to the crucifixion site, he could not carry the crossbeam. So Simon of Cyrene took up the cross, and they brought it to the hill called Golgotha, called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Jesus in the middle, one man on the right, one man on the left. Three people sentenced to death. Why do we call it Good Friday? We call it Good Friday because it's good, because Jesus covered our sin. So as the scriptures tell us, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you have in your Bible and you want to take notes this morning, there are four groups of people that I want to point out this morning. The first group of people are the Roman soldiers. These were men that came to work, and it was any other Friday. You see, the Roman soldiers, they knew that they had a job they had to do. They knew that they either needed to be on the handle side of the sword or be on the sharp end of the sword. Either way, Rome is going to make sure that they keep the peace with the sword. So the Roman soldiers, they showed up on that Friday morning. Their shift began just like any Friday morning. And yet here they come to Calvary to crucify Christ. And in a rhetorical question, I would like to ask you, when someone does wrong to you, what's your response? For Jesus sets the example of how we should respond. These Roman soldiers are there, they're crucifying, and Jesus does not call out, "God, are you taking notes? God, do you see who is here? Write their name down. Make sure you get them back for what they do to me." Look at what Jesus does. While hanging on the cross, Jesus calls out, "Father, forgive them. God, forgive them for what they are doing. They don't understand." When's the last time you prayed that prayer with someone who has been treating you wrongly, someone that has come after you, and you have said, "God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing"? How many times have you called out, prayed, either audibly or within your own heart and soul, said, "God, I hope you're watching, because they need to pay for this"? And Jesus sets the example and says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing. They don't get, they don't grasp what is happening." You see, these Roman soldiers are coming and they cast lots. They're underneath or by the cross of Christ. They're coming to work just like any other day that there's a crucifixion. And they come because, again, they either hold the sword or they receive the pointy end of the sword to death. And they're sitting beneath the cross of Christ. And what are they doing? They're casting lots, trying to divide his garments, trying to make sure that they get the best of the soul of the criminals, because they as soldiers then will get the garments, and that's a bonus for them. They take those garments and they would pawn them off, and they would receive a bonus. And Jesus, he doesn't retaliate to them. He cries out and has God forgive them. The Roman soldiers came to check the box. This is what we need to do. This is what we're called to do. This is what I have to do in order to get the paycheck. I wonder if that's any of you here this morning. I wonder if any of you are here this morning to check the box. Well, it's Easter Sunday. I go to church on Easter and Christmas because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm here to check the box. I hope he's done soon because I got places I gotta go. I hope that they die soon because my shift's almost over. I wonder if you're like the soldiers and you're here just checking the box. Groups number 2 and 3 are found in verse 35. The people stood by and they looked on. When they crucified Christ outside of the Jerusalem walls, they would have done it in a very public place. You see, Rome wanted to set the example to everyone. Those that opposed Rome and ended up on the cross was a huge deterrent for anyone that would fight against Rome. Because if you would do the same things that these criminals would do, you're going to end up on the cross. And the very last place you want to end up is on the cross. And so they would put the crosses on a public place to set an example, to make an example of the criminals that were there. And people would walk by. They would walk by and they would watch. They would observe. Some of the folks that were watching Christ were probably there on Palm Sunday. Probably the ones that were there when they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're looking at the cross and they're saying, "Wow, what a difference a week makes." Just last week, we celebrated, "Here comes Jesus, the King of the Jews. Save us." And now they're standing there going, "This guy, he's hanging on the cross," as people just walk by. Third group of people that are at the crucifixion of Christ are the religious leaders. They're the rulers, the ones that had the vendetta against Christ. When we last picked them up last week at Palm Sunday, they were angry with each other and saying, "Boy, the whole world has gone after him." Now the rulers, the religious leaders, they finally have Jesus where they want him, dying. Dying a public death, an excruciating death, and they are enjoying every single minute of it. So the religious leaders, they're at the foot of the cross, and they're sneering at Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. So think about this. Come back to the cross with me. You have the Roman soldiers who are stationed there. Their only job is to make sure that these guys die, and that they die the most slow, painful, excruciating, public death that they know how to do. They want them to suffer, and suffer as long as they can. You have people walking by, and then you have the religious leaders at the foot of the cross looking up at Jesus and mocking Christ. So he's physically going through the most painful experience ever known to mankind. Emotionally, he is separated from God the Father. And now he has to hear the taunts of others. He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? If he is God's son, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one, show us, prove us. And what's Jesus' response? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." What a challenge, at least for me, and I hope it is for you. When people mock you, when people come after you, to not retaliate, but to pray for them. "God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The soldiers, they also mocked him. Remember, these guys, they're professional assassins. Their only goal is to make sure that they hold the sword and they don't have to fight the sword. So they hear all this taunting, and why not? Let's join in with them. We got to pass the time as these guys are going through death. We want it to be really quick because they got other things they got to do, but we want it to be really slow because we want them to suffer. So you might as well pass the time and join in the tauntings. They hear that they call Jesus the King of the Jews. We'll see that in the next verse. So the soldiers, they grab the chalice and they fill it full of sour wine. And they take it and they offer it to the king. Here you go, king, as you're hanging on the cross, and they're mocking Jesus. And he's hanging there, suffering. And look what they say. If you are the King of the Jews, you save yourself. But Jesus giving his life is in turn saving ours. You see, there's an inscription above the cross, above where Jesus' head would have been. And it was almost like a tablet or almost like a plaque, for lack of a better word. And it would have written out the accusation for why he was there. And above Jesus' head was this inscription that said it was the King of the Jews. Here is the King of the Jews. And that made the rulers so very, very angry, because they didn't want to have Jesus be their king. And Pilate was angry with the religious leaders because it's all politics. Pilate knew that he was innocent, yet Pilate let him be crucified because Pilate, if he stood up against the Jewish people, would have been political turmoil. The religious leaders couldn't crucify Jesus without Pilate, so they're kind of putting it to Pilate. Pilate's putting it to them, and guess who's stuck in the middle and hanging on the cross but Jesus himself? And we would say that's not part of the plan, but friends, it's the roadmap that God had laid out since Genesis chapter 3. What we see as a roadblock, God sees as a path to redemption. So we keep going, and there's a criminal. Remember, there's three criminals that are here. There's one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals was hanging there. He joined in and hurled abuse at Jesus. He joined in the crowd. He is using his last breaths of his physical life to hurl insults at Jesus. Look what he says. He hung there and he was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? We've heard about this. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us." Isn't it interesting that the criminal who's dying there, he's looking for salvation, and Jesus is providing it by dying on the cross. And the criminal, he misses it. You see, friends, because here's the beauty of the gospel. Here is the good news. God is the maker of heaven and earth. And God set a standard. That standard is perfection. That we have to be perfect. I'll be the first one to admit, and this isn't like false humility, I am far from perfect. And God, he desires that relationship with us. But he can't have a relationship with us because we are not perfect. And so he set up this sacrificial system all through the Old Testament. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the lamb. It would cover the sin. And here comes John the Baptist. He looked at Jesus. You know what he said of Jesus? "Here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus came because he saw the need that we have. He saw the need that we had to be able to need a Savior to cover the sins that we have done. Jesus saw a need. The need was someone to die. You see, because this cross that Jesus died on, that cross was meant for me. And that cross was meant for you. That should have been me that was flogged, whipped, beaten within an inch of my life. Some commentators believe that the inner organs of Jesus would have been exposed from the beating that he took. And as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, he's taking that abuse. He's taking that punishment. He's taking that guilt upon himself. And the one criminal that is sentenced to death, he says, I want you to save yourself and I want you to save me. Jesus is, because he's coming to pay the debt for you and for me. The fourth group that I want to cover is the other criminal. Remember, the first crew is the soldier who just came to check the box, to get the paycheck, to keep himself out of trouble. Second group is the crowd walking by going, boy, he's had a rough week. Third crew are the religious leaders that are trying to stop the message. They know about Jesus. The religious leaders, they've studied the Old Testament. They know about Jesus, but they haven't applied what they know. They know about Jesus, but they don't know of Jesus. Or they know of Jesus, but they don't know about Jesus. And the fourth one is the other criminal. The other criminal, he answered, and he rebuked the first criminal. So that tells us that these crosses are close enough that they can talk to one another and hear one another, because as they're being crucified, they're able to get enough strength to be able to pull themselves up, use the breath that they have to be able to interact with one another. So the second criminal answered the first one, rebuked him, and says, don't you even fear God? Really what he's saying is, hey, bud, listen, this is the end of the line. When you're crucified, they don't put you through crucifixion and then say, hey, I'm sorry, we got the wrong person, let's take you down. Once you're sentenced to crucifixion, you are sentenced to the longest, most painful, most agonizing, most publicly humiliating, longest death you will ever see. And this criminal, he looks at his buddy and says, it's the end of the line. Don't you even fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, we're all going to die. They knew that they were going to die. The only thing they didn't know was how long was it going to take them to die. But they knew that death was imminent. And with much respect, death could not come soon enough. But the Roman soldiers are saying, how can we make this last even longer to have them suffer? Look what the criminal says. He says, we indeed are suffering justly. Hey, listen, but you and I are here because we stepped out against Rome. We got caught, we got convicted, and now we are facing the consequences of what we have done wrong. We did the crime, now we're doing the time, is really what he's saying. We're suffering because of our choices. For we are receiving what we deserve. In our rebellion, we knew that we were going to end up here if we got caught. And look what we did. We got caught, and now we're suffering. But the man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. The innocent is suffering as he was guilty. Don't miss that. That's the beauty of the gospel. Because God is in heaven saying, I want a relationship with these people. And these people can't have a relationship with me because they're guilty. And Jesus comes in and says, I'll cover the gap. I will come and I will suffer so that they can have life and have it everlasting. Jesus, the innocent, who knew no sin, who didn't do anything wrong, he came and he took my place on my cross. This center cross was occupied by Jesus, but it was made for me. And Jesus was hanging there with these two criminals. And the criminal turned to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What a stark difference between the two criminals. One is mocking him. One is making fun of him. And the other one is saying, Jesus, would you remember me? Jesus, I know that you are innocent, I know that what you are doing is for me. Remember me. Notice what the criminal does not do. The criminal does not come down off the cross and be able to do good works for Jesus. Because there's nothing that we can do to earn this salvation, to earn this gift. This gift is free. It was given by God and accomplished by Jesus. And this criminal, with all that he has left, he simply turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you remember me? Jesus, it's not about what I can do for you. It's about what Jesus is accomplishing on the cross. That cross is the way of salvation. That cross is the way that you come to Jesus and live. So Jesus turned to the criminal and he says, truly I say to you, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't tell the criminal to go do something. He doesn't tell the criminal to say anything. He accepts the criminal's plea. It's that simple, friends. The innocent, Jesus, becoming guilty so that the guilty, us, can become innocent. Just sit down and think about this. Just let your mind go. I have gone and I have offended a holy God. And that holy God says to me, because I love you so much, I'm going to give you what you need to make our relationship right. That relationship is my one and only son. And I'm giving him to you because of my great love for you. So here we are Friday night. Jesus dies. And they need to get him off the cross. So there's Joseph of Arimathea. He comes. He asks Pilate for the body. They take the body off the cross. And they take him to his tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. The tomb is unused. It's nobody's been in there. So they hurry up because it's quickly becoming night. And they have to get this done and get the body wrapped and in the tomb so that they can go ahead and have the Sabbath. So they quickly wrap the body and they make plans for the next day, which is Sunday. We need to come back and take care of Jesus' body the right way. This is the plan. This is the road we're going to take. And then God says, but there's a detour. The detour comes in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 tells us of Sunday morning. This morning, the morning that we celebrate the empty tomb. They came and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That's not the way that they had thought it would be. Goes back to my illustration, when we drive, we have this plan. Their plan was they would come to the tomb. They would find the tomb, and it would be sealed. They would unseal the stone. They'd roll it away. They would walk in, and they would find the body of Jesus, where they would unwrap the body, put all the spices, put all the myrrh, put all the aromas on there to help keep the stench down, because they want to make sure they give honor to Jesus. They come, and the stone has been rolled away. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Or is it the way that it's supposed to be? Remember, God has a plan. But when they entered the tomb, they found that the body of the Lord Jesus was gone. Well, the stone's rolled away. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's a body supposed to be in there. Remember, there's only one body. That body's supposed to be in there, and it's supposed to be the body of Jesus. There's no body. We're 0-2. There's two roads that have been marked as dead ends. We got to find a different path. While they were there perplexed about this, well, what's the next step? What's going to happen? What should we do? This isn't working out the way that we had thought it was supposed to work out. What are we to do? You can almost see them standing in the tomb going, I don't know what to do. I don't know what road to take. I don't know. There's so many detours. I don't know what's happening. Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. There were two angels that appeared, and they talked to the women. And the women were terrified. They bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, the angels turned and says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here? Ladies, why are you here? You're walking among where dead people are when you're looking for the one that's alive. What are you doing here? Why are you here? He is not here, but he has risen. He has risen indeed. Remember." Oh, you ever have those moments where you're either teaching someone, or if you're in education and you're trying to teach a task to someone, and they finally go, "Oh, I get it." And that light bulb clicks. This is the light bulb moment in the tomb. The ladies are sitting here going, "Oh, I get it. It all fits together. Remember, Jesus told you that this was going to happen. Jesus told you the plan. Jesus told you this is the road to walk down. This is the road that he must walk down to offer life everlasting. I need you to remember." Rhetorically, I'll ask you, how many times has God reminded you as you're walking through a trial and a difficulty, and you go, "Oh, that's what you're trying to do. Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating." Remember, ladies, remember what Jesus taught. And for the disciples, the last 36 to 72 hours has been a lot of recalculating, because they're remembering now. And my encouragement to you is, when you're going through a time, maybe right now your root is recalculating, remember the truth of God's word. Remember that God has a plan. His plan and your plan may not be the same plan, but God has a plan. God is on the move. Remember, ladies, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. You remember that? Oh yeah, I remember that. Sort of. Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. It happened. That he must be crucified, that's what Good Friday's about, and that the third day he may rise again. Welcome to Easter Sunday. And the angel put it all together for him. And they had this aha moment. The light bulb turned on. And this morning, as you sit here, I'd like to ask you this question. Which audience are you a member of? Which one are you closest to? Are you closest to the curious crowd? Maybe somebody invited you to church and they said, "Come on in, we'll get you a donut and coffee, and if you make it through the whole service, we'll buy you Easter dinner after we're done." And you said, "Hey, it's a free meal. I'm curious. I'm curious about what's going on." Maybe you're here and you've heard about Jesus. And you would say, "You know what? I know about Jesus, but I haven't applied what I know." You come to Christmas and Easter and you know about Jesus. You know enough that Christmas is when he's born, Easter is when he dies, but you haven't put it all together. I wonder if you're like the Roman centurions, who you're here and you're just checking the box. "I'm just here because I come to church at Christmas and Easter. Check. My grandmother won't stop nagging me, so I come. Check. My wife or my husband, they won't stop nagging me, so I'll come. Check." And you're coming just to check the box. I wonder this morning how many of you are like the criminal, where you walk in and you go, wow, I am guilty. And I know that I am guilty. I know that I have done wrong. And I know that I deserve to suffer, to be punished for what I've done. But maybe this morning you sat here and you understand, and now you believe that somebody came to take your punishment so you didn't have to take it. And maybe you are now the criminal, ready to confess, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, the greatest thing about these top three audiences is it can always push you to the criminal. Because the criminal, with his last and dying breath, he asked Jesus for forgiveness. And the one thing I don't want you to do this morning is to rush out, to rush to get to Easter dinner, to rush to get to the egg hunt, to rush to get the family. All those are wonderful. All those are great. I don't want you to leave here being the curious crowd, being the religious leaders, or being the Roman soldiers. I'd love for you all to leave here saying, I'm just like the criminal. I was sentenced to death, but Jesus forgave me. And I leave here victorious. That is what today and every Sunday is about. It's about the tomb that is empty. Jesus is alive. And his empty tomb brings life to us because he's given us a way to God. As we close, we're going to have pastoral staff in the Connection Center. I'll be down front. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll be around. If you have questions about Jesus and what he did, say, I don't quite understand. Our staff would love to answer those questions. Because the greatest thing you can do is leave here like the criminal. Guilty as charged, found innocent because of what Jesus has done for you. Lord, we're so thankful for Easter. We're so thankful for Resurrection Sunday. It's Victory Sunday where death has lost its sting. Jesus, we're so thankful that you conquered death. You suffered for me. You suffered for us. And the innocent became guilty so that the guilty could become innocent. That's how much you love us. So God, I pray for those who are part of the curious crowd. Pray for those that just might have wandered in because they don't know what Easter is all about. What's all this about? May they come to understand, know, believe, and act upon your sacrifice for us. For those that came in and they would say, I know about Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. I'm like the religious rulers. I pray, Lord, that they may take what they know, turn their eyes upon Jesus, come to Jesus, and they would have life everlasting. Lord, I pray for the soldiers that are here, for those that are just checking the box. It's what you do. They just show up. Lord, I pray that you would put a holy discontent within each of their hearts, whether they're the crowd, whether they're the religious leaders, or whether they're the soldiers. That you put holy discontent into their heart, that it would drive them to seek out the staff, to ask their questions so that they could be like the criminal and say, I am guilty, but I claim the free gift of Jesus who suffered for me so that I don't have to suffer. We're so thankful for Jesus. Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Raise your head, for love is passing by. We look to Jesus, who died for us, was put into the tomb, and rose again on the third day, so that we can have life and have it everlasting. Oh Lord, for the one that's here, for the two that are here, give them the boldness they need to talk to the staff, to start that relationship with you. And as we leave, may we leave here joyous, because the guilty are innocent, and the innocent in Jesus is alive and well. Death has been defeated. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.